authority and power. Let us turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read from verse 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Let us hear the word of the living God. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a big difference between authority and power, but it goes together. You can think, for example, a policeman puts on his uniform. That represents his authority. But because not everyone listens to the authority, they strap on a firearm as well. That is their power to enforce their authority. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always unto the ends of the earth." Jesus has all authority. There's not one square millimeter in the universe where Jesus is not Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is above all authority. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to uttermost parts of the earth." So often we hear people asking, why is there so much lawlessness in society? Why is there so much crime and corruption and violence? Why is there so much immorality, even in the church? Why are we seeing so many moral failures, so many scandals amongst leaders in business, in every level of government, and even in the church? Why is lawlessness increasing? These are the inevitable consequences of the spirit of our age. Everything has consequences. Evolutionism, with its retroactive attempt to abort God, with its denial of the Creator, and therefore its denial of any accountability to Almighty God on Judgment Day, evolutionism erodes the very foundations of Christian civilization. If there is no God, then everything is permissible. Evolutionism destroys all meaning and purpose in life. You came from nothing. You're going nowhere. Life is meaningless. From goo to the zoo to you. It's not just from mud to monkeys to man. Then I'll bring up Planet of the Apes films, where the apes are more intelligent than the people, and also more gracious and merciful too. In fact, why not have an ape for president? Because they will do a better job than people. And in fact, at this precise moment, the way a lot of people are behaving, one finds oneself receptive to some of these ideas. But evolutionism, it's not just man evolving from apes. Now Hollywood is having us believe that apes are going to evolve from man. Antinomianism, the rejection of God's moral law, the hatred for God's law, which is not just in society, it's in many of our theological cemeteries and in so many of our churches and pulpits, a hatred for God's law. This inevitably leads to lawlessness, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. Why is there so much lawlessness in society? Evolutionism and antinomianism answer that question immediately. But then you can add another one of these isms, and that's egalitarianism. The rejection of authority, the lack of respect for elders, produces a self-centered, selfish society. The me generation. Me, myself, and I, a new trinity of evil. That is why the middle letter of sin is I. The middle letter of lie is I. The middle letter of pride is I. The middle letter of Lucifer is I. I, selfishness, is at the roots of our problems. And we must be living in the most selfish generation in history. Egalitarianism is the spirit of the age. Antinomianism is the spirit of the age. And evolutionism is the flavor of most education institutions. All ideas have consequences. Foundational truths of the Bible, such as what we recite in the creeds, are being ignored. Vital pillars of Christian civilization are being eroded, imploded, detonated, sabotaged. What we are seeing today are the inevitable outworkings of false doctrines being introduced and celebrated. Not just tolerated and accepted, but in many cases celebrated, such as perversion and immorality. One of the greatest problems of our age is separating salvation from discipleship, or salvation from sanctification, the saviorship of Christ and the lordship of Christ. There are people who speak about accepting Jesus as your personal savior, and then later on, they talk about as an optional extra for those who want to be elite, super deluxe edition Christians, you can accept the lordship of Christ too. In fact, I remember being saved on that installment plan myself. I heard about accepting Jesus, my personal savior, and I remember being told in the counseling on that first day that it doesn't matter what I do from now on. It doesn't matter what happens in my life or what I do and how much sin, if I do nothing else, I will go to heaven because I've accepted Jesus, my personal savior. Months later, I was at a meeting where Reverend Roger Voke started speaking about the lordship of Christ in all areas of life. You've accepted him as your savior, but have you submitted him as your Lord? Now, of course, we do need to preach the lordship of Christ. But the trouble is a lot of people think, well, I just want Jesus my savior. I don't want to take him as Lord, at least not now. Those people who preach a cheap grace and an easy believism are betraying an inadequate understanding of the problem of sin, the nature of God, Christ's mission on earth, and our purpose and our calling as Christians. Imagine if you were a Hebrew slave in Egypt 3,500 years ago. Would it have been adequate for Moses to have come and proclaimed, "You're free in Yahweh"? Because you're going to stay slaves in Egypt and stay in bondage and under the whip of Pharaoh's slave masters, but you're free. In a real spiritual sense, you're free. But you're staying in Egypt and still under the whip. Now, how meaningful would that be? And yet, that is the kind of salvation being offered today. You are saved, born again, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you're still in bondage to all those sins and fears, and you're still living like the world, and you behave like the world, and you dress like the world, and you listen to the same music as the world, and in fact, your morals aren't any different from the world, but you're saved. And then someone comes along and says, but you need to surrender to Jesus as Lord. And I say, well, no thanks. I don't need that optional extra right now. I'll upgrade later. I'm happy to stay with Jesus, my Savior now. I don't need this Lordship business. That's just one step higher than I needed to go right now. And a lot of people think that's acceptable, and that's Christianity, and it is not Christianity. In Britain, the people sing God Save the Queen. Britain is a constitutional monarchy. They feel tremendous sense of loyalty to the Queen. They sing about the Queen, they celebrate a birthday, they cheer, they wave flags, they pay close attention to every possible thing that the Queen and the family do, but she's not allowed to interfere with the political affairs of the state. So the British have a constitutional monarch who they call a sovereign, but she's not allowed to even make a speech that's controversial on issues of daily politics. Now, a lot of people seem to think Jesus Christ is that kind of Lord. He's someone we sing about, we defend an argument maybe if we feel like it and if it's not too embarrassing, and yet he is not allowed to tell us what kind of friends to have, how to talk, how to behave, what kind of language to use. He's not allowed to interfere with our entertainment choices, use of our disposable income. He is not Lord, he's just Savior. He can save me from hell, of course, by all means. Answer my prayers, definitely. Provide for my needs, protect me, please. But don't tell me what to do. And don't interfere in my life. And that is the problem. When it comes to the average Christian's life, they deny the authority of Christ and they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why the church is in such a mess and our society is in such a mess. We are not being the salt of the earth. We are not being the light of the world. We are not submitting to the lordship of Christ. But you cannot accept Jesus Christ as your Savior without submitting to him as your Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not be taken on a package deal installment plan. Sin is serious. We have all been far too tolerant of sin. Sin is more defiling than dirt. A lot of us have an aversion to getting dirty. But you know, you can wash the dirt off. Sin is far more defiling than dirt. You can't just wash that off with a shower. Sin is more dangerous than an unexploded bomb. A good friend of ours during the war in Angola Colonel Deseret Moore, he was in charge of the bomb disposal unit, and he got an Honoris Crux dismantling an unknown Russian bomb in Kaiserstrasse in Windsor. He sat there in his shop trying to work out, how is this bomb made? Nobody had ever seen this sort of bomb before. It's a totally unique one. And he went, I remember when the Kalahari Sands was damaged by this huge car bomb that destroyed several floors and torched just about every car in the parking lots in three levels and blew into the shopping mall, the biggest shopping mall in Windsor. As everyone was fleeing out, Colonel Deseret Moore went rushing in to see if there were any other bombs that he'd need to dispose of and dismantle while the rescue workers are trying to deal with the casualties at the time. There's a lot of risks, and I've taken my life, but I would not like to fiddle with an unexploded bomb. People who deal with bomb disposal are a special kind of brave individual. Who wants to deal with that? But he was one of these scientific geniuses who's just, this is fascinating. And he'd get involved with this unexploded bomb and work at dismantling it before its time expired. And he deserved that honoris crux. But sin is worse than an unexploded bomb. A bomb can kill you for time, but sin can destroy you for eternity. Sin is more life-threatening than a deadly disease. I don't know how many of you would like to go into Liberia and deal with Ebola cases. And there's so many of these horrible, hideous diseases which the medical professionals don't know much about. And think of the kind of people who've got to go into these situations dealing with extremely contagious diseases, of which we don't have a cure yet. But sin is more serious than deadly viruses and diseases. Sin is more insidious than a virus. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. Compromise and cowardice have catastrophic consequences. We can recognize the outworkings of the classic tactics of corrupt and conquer, and confuse, divide and conquer. All too many of us in the church have been deceived, distracted, divided, disarmed. There are those who are openly advocating the destruction of Christian civilization. For years now, we've had Christians fighting every single part of Christian civilization. We have the Judaizers attacking Christmas, attacking Easter, attacking Resurrection Sunday, attacking Sunday, attacking everything Christian, attacking everything that for 2,000 years the church has been building up, attacking even, when you get down to it, the centrality of Christ, pushing them off to the side because it's not as important as all these different Judaizer legalisms of the Pharisees that they're trying to reinvent. We've got people attacking everything from the fact that the reformers saw the need to have a pulpit, a physical barrier. Today we walk on stages and have a transparent lectern. The reformers had special church outfits like the Geneva gown. Ministers like Martin Luther and John Calvin would never have dreamed of preaching in normal clothes. Today they look like they're on their way to the beach, some of these chaps on the platform with their sunglasses tucked in their hair and walking around with shorts and sandals on the stage, as they call it, before the audience, which they actually have become. And why did the reformers go for different clothes and a pulpit barrier? To separate the personality and the character of the person. In fact, many Dutch Reformed churches have "Thus saith the Lord" in front of the pulpit. And they will put different scriptures reminding us that when we stand up there, it's not our personality to come forward. So the Church of England worked out liturgy which was thoroughly scriptural and emphasizing the depravity of man, the holiness of God, and the need for repentance. We had liturgies. We had hymns filled with doctrine. We had structured services, which have just been swept away in the latter part of the 20th century and replaced with rock concert-style, nightclub type of entertainment-orientated, people-centered egalitarianism, all kinds of syncretistic pagan worship, and this is now put forward. And so many people, in fact, most people have come to our mission and to our camps and courses, say to us, we've never sung a hymn before. And sometimes I come to our camps and courses the first time, how novel, a hymn. Thousands of years of church history and Christian heritage is just being thrown away as they pick up mindless, easily forgettable ditties that will doubtless not be remembered a century from now. It's unlikely that any of these Hillsong and other kind of ditties are going to be remembered in any church, even 10 or 20 years from now. They'll probably be gone like the dodo. And yet people think that trashing 2,000 years of Christian civilization is a good idea. And what they're putting in its place is about as meaningful as candy floss. Yet in the face of all these disastrous developments, the response of all too many Christians has been compromise and cowardice. 14th of May is Ascension Day. Why is that important? Because Ascension Day deals with authority. Ascension Day points us to the solution to all of these problems. Ascension Day deals with authority. Christ has gone into the heavens and he is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. 1 Peter 3:22 makes clear all authorities are subject to Christ. He is above every authority. The Supreme Court, they're not supreme. They are under the Lordship of Christ. They will have to answer to the real Supreme Court justice one day. The trouble is that today most Christians want to stop with Christmas. Christmas celebrates the greatest gift of all, the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Christ, when God took on human form, Emmanuel, God with us, born in Bethlehem. This is very important, of course. But many would prefer to think of Christ as the babe in the manger, rather than as the risen, ascended, sovereign Lord reigning on high, soon to come and judge the living and the dead. They prefer the baby in the manger. That's not quite as threatening. And yet, the classic Christmas verse that we quote every Christmas season, Isaiah 9 verse 67 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Many people like the idea of a child is born. That's cute, that's nice, but let's stop right there. Let's not go on to the government shall be upon his shoulders. Notice, many Christians decapitalize G for gospel. They put gospel as small g. But when spoke about government, they put a capital G. Capital G for some bunch of cocaine-sniffing, drug-addict criminals. They get a capital G. But gospel gets a small g. Savior gets a small s. Lord often has a small l. It's extraordinary how many Christians decapitalize everything to do with God and capitalize everything to do with the state, capital S. The government, capital G. They have deified government. And you can see this mentality. When we had terrible droughts, one of our newspaper headlines was, "Farmers to see government over drought." I thought, well, good luck with that. Let's see what the witch doctors and the rain dancers can bring up there. I mean, really and truly, the government is going to deal with the drought? Well, the only thing the government could do to deal with the drought is call for a national day of humiliation and prayer before God. A day of repentance. That would be something the government could legitimately do, but not since the days of P.W. Botha. We had a national day of repentance called by the state in this country. F.W. de Klerk didn't bother to call for national day of repentance. Certainly Nelson Mandela and Mbeki didn't bother. And I wouldn't hold my breath for Zuma calling for national day of prayer or repentance either. But that's not just something for South Africa. Friends of mine in Australia said they've never heard of a national day of repentance in their lifetime in Australia. My father said in 6 years of the Second World War, King George called 6 times for empire-wide days of repentance and humiliation before God. But not once in more than 60 years has his daughter, Queen Elizabeth, called for a national or commonwealth-wide day of repentance and prayer. Why not? Have we moved to a new stage where God is no longer concerned about sin? Has God changed? Has human nature evolved to a point where we're no longer sinful? We no longer need to have days of repentance? Well, just to remind us, God sends disasters every now and then just to remind us of the frailty of human life and of the fact that it's not the UN or the state that controls the winds and the waves and the weather. It is God who is the government, capital G. It is God who determines whether you live and when you die. God is the one who makes the ground to bring forth food. He is the one who makes the seeds to grow. Every drop of rain, every breath of air we breathe, everything in this world, from the sun, the rain, life itself, it all comes from God. He is the one who sustains it. He is the government, capital G. The government is upon his shoulders. If you speak about the government and put a capital G, you better be talking about God. If you're referring to the civil government, municipal government, national government, you put a small g, on principle, because they are not the government. Not by any means. But to many people, this mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. This is too intrusive. This is too threatening. This is implicating every area of life. It's very intimidating. It has implications for every area of our life, daily decisions. We like a God of love and mercy who answers our prayers and provides our needs. Yes. However, we're not too comfortable with the God who sees everything, even the thoughts of our hearts, and who is the eternal judge before whom we must bow before and give an account on the last day. Who is the government? The sovereign, omnipotent creator who determines the seasons, who is all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-powerful. God alone is the government, and the government is upon his shoulders. All human authority is limited. It's delegated by God, and it's answerable to God. Now, as it so happens, I've met some pretty important people in my life, and I've seen from a distance some important people. I actually remember seeing Ian Smith when he was Prime Minister of Rhodesia. I met P.W. Botha. I met, in fact, also B.J. Foster when he was President of South Africa, after he had been Prime Minister and he became President. I've met F.W. de Klerk. I've met Nelson Mandela. I've seen, at a distance, Samora Machel. In fact, not very far distance, just about a few meters away. I was riding past my motorbike as he was coming out of his mansion and getting into his vehicle. I saw Ronald Reagan just pass by me just a few feet from me and heard one of his speeches. I've seen quite a few heads of state and met several people who are very, very important. But you know what all of them have in common? Not one of them are alive today. And not one of them is in power anymore. Those people who are in power, they're like the flowers of the field. They come for a season, they rise up, and then they are gone. No human authority lasts forever. And that we can be grateful for, because what a terrible thought of some of these governments lasting forever. Can you imagine? That would be hell. We will all have to bow before Christ. And that includes every head of state. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will have to give an account even for every idle word we've ever spoken. Each of us has an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The second most important holiday in the Christian calendar is Good Friday, when we solemnly remember the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He suffered, he bled, he died for your sins and for my sins. He endured the punishment we deserve so that we could enjoy the reward that only he deserves, which is heaven. Now that should inspire us afresh to repentance and thanksgiving and consecration. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable to God. However, many Christians stop there. They stop with Christ as the suffering Savior. Roman Catholics like to have a crucifix with a suffering Savior on the cross. We Protestants do not have crucifixes. Because Christ is not on the cross anymore. He has risen, ascended. It was a once, never to be repeated sacrifice. Christ is not sacrificed every time the Catholic priest performs the Mass, as the Catholics say and believe. Christ made one sacrifice, a perfect atonement, never to be repeated. So we Protestants may have a rugged, simple cross. We might have a wooden cross, but we'll never have a crucifix with Christ depicted on it, because that is not an appropriate symbol for a risen, ascended, victorious Savior reigning on high, coming again to judge the living and the dead. But many Christians stop with Good Friday. They like Christmas, the babe in the manger. They like even the suffering Savior on the cross. Yes, they can have a crucifix. But they don't want to go on to Resurrection Sunday, the third greatest Christian holiday of the year. The joyous celebration of Christ's victory over death, hell and the grave, over Satan and the world. Death is defeated. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. All the founders of the religions are dead. You can visit the graves of Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Marx, Lenin. I presume even Mandela right now. Haven't tried, but I'm sure they'll charge you an entrance fee, and they've got something set up there in Transkei where relatives are making amends. But in Jerusalem, there is an empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Raised for our justification. And on the 14th of May, we will observe the missing pillar of our faith. It is absolutely vital that we remember Ascension Day. And Pentecost Sunday on the 24th of May. These are the missing pillars. Ascension Day dealing with authority, Pentecost Sunday dealing with power. This is what's missing in most churches. Power and authority. The power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of Christ. This is what is missing, and this is why so many of our churches and our societies are in the shambles and the chaotic, lawless mess that they are in. 40 days after Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. He is alive forevermore. He is exalted. He is enthroned at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He is above every other name, every other authority in heaven and on earth. King of kings, Lord of lords, President of presidents, Supreme Court justice over all Supreme Court justices. We have an advocate in heaven. He hears our prayers. He will crush all his enemies. He will come again. Therefore, we must go and make disciples of all nations and teach obedience to all things he has commanded. Do you see why Ascension Day was abolished in South Africa as a public holiday? One of the first things done by Mandela's government in 1995 was to abolish Ascension Day as a public holiday. There are many countries in the world, you'll be surprised to know, where Ascension Day is a public holiday. Austria, many countries in Europe still observe Ascension Day as a public holiday, as well it should be. And we should observe it whether our government wants to or not. After all, the Greek Orthodox, Jews, others, they observe days holy to their faith, despite the public calendar. Why do we as Christians just follow the state calendar? Who cares about their Freedom Day, Workers' Day, Women's Day, Youth Day, nor other mindless, secular, humanist, man-centered idols that have been set up by this antichrist humanistic government? We should not arrange our calendar according to the world. We should arrange our calendar according to our faith. The reason why this long-established Ascension Day, which was a public holiday in South Africa all the way through 1994, is abolished is because it deals with authority. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things I've commanded. Ascension Day deals with authority. It deals with the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Ascension proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ in all areas of life. Jesus has all authority. Jesus, Lord over the world of business, sports, entertainment, and government. Jesus, Lord over the schools and the shops and the cinemas and the factories and the law courts and parliament. Even though they don't want to acknowledge it with even a minute of silence at the beginning of parliament. They're a lawless bunch of parliament. The very first act of this parliament in 1994 under Nelson Mandela was to abolish prayer before parliament. For 135 years, parliament in Cape Town had opened the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was a parliament in Cape Town before there was a dot on the map at where Joburg or Pretoria is. Cape Town's had a parliament meeting in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for 135 years before Mandela abolished prayer parliament. Would not even take a minute of silence, even though that was recommended by some. Making clear that this government thinks they're law unto themselves, they will not even bow for a minute to acknowledge there's a higher source of authority over themselves. Their constitution claims this constitution, with all its spelling errors, punctuation, grammatical errors, and inconsistencies and contradictions, is the highest authority in the land, and any other law inconsistent with it is invalid. Ha! Well, any law that's not in submission to God's law is invalid. And this constitution will not last very long, you can be sure. It'll go the way of the other 500 constitutions in Africa that have come and gone and have been changed. But God's law will never change. It abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away before anything in God's law will change. The ascension celebrates the vindication of Christ, the victory of Christ. No doubt the high priest Caiaphas and King Herod and the Roman government Pontius Pilate, no doubt these men thought they were very important people. But the only reason we even remember Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas, or King Herod is because they contemptuously rejected Christ, the Messiah, the Creator. They condemned the eternal judge. How foolish and short-sighted can you be? They will have to bow before Christ and give an account of their lives to him, who they once dismissed contemptuously. They did not recognize. They were condemning the giver of life, the eternal judge, the one whom they would have to stand before. But Christ has ascended on high, and he has led captivity captive, we read in Psalm 68, verse 18. Captivity has been led captive. This gives you the picture of a victory procession. When the Romans beat any enemies, they would have their victory procession, and behind their chariots would come the kings and the chiefs that they had defeated, walking behind in chains, and then their armies and the captives and so on. And the picture given here is that Jesus Christ, with his ascension, he's led captivity captive. There's this long train of all these emperors and kings and high priests and all these Pharisees, generals, whatever. They all are now in his victory chain, being led in chains behind Christ in his triumph. Christ is ascended. All these authorities are under him. Now there's nothing before Christ. The Emperor Augustus, who issued the decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman Empire, requiring everyone to return to their town of birth, he could not have realized that at that time, the baby born to third-class subjects in faraway Judea would one day judge him. How could Augustus have realized that? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. Augustus and Herod are just the footstool under Christ for him to rest his feet on. Is Jesus your Savior or is he your judge? The ascension proclaims the ultimate victory of Christ. Those who refute to bow to Christ today in the day of grace, when forgiveness is freely available, will one day be forced to bow to Christ as the eternal judge when the day of grace will be ended and the door to heaven firmly closed, and they will be condemned to hell forever. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge amongst the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Psalm 110, which we read from at the beginning of the service. The question is not will you bow to Christ, but when will you bow to Christ? Today in the day of grace, as Savior and Lord, or on the day of judgment, on the day of condemnation, for the Lord as one's judge? Therefore know that God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Handel's Messiah was first being played before King George II of England, he stood for the Hallelujah Chorus. And of course, when a king stands, everyone must stand. And he stood for the whole of it. And this started the tradition, which is still being practiced in the English-speaking world, that you stand for the Hallelujah Chorus. And King George said, you cannot remain seated for the anthem of the King of Kings. This is continued. And when Queen Victoria was very old and she went to an Easter presentation of Handel's Messiah, the organizers came and bowed before and said, Your Majesty. And she was, remember, the empress of the largest empire the world had ever seen at that moment. Your Majesty, we know that you would like to stand for the Hallelujah Chorus, but you are very old and nobody would mind or think otherwise if you remained seated. For the Hallelujah Chorus, despite a great age, Queen Victoria stood, and at the end of it she bowed. Because she recognized that it didn't matter that she ruled about one-fifth of the world's land surface and population. She was nothing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would that our heads of state today would have that kind of acknowledgement, that they are as dust before the Creator. There is no authority above that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow to him. Compared to Christ, the kings and presidents of this world are less than nothing. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this includes King Herod and Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate and Caesar Augustus and Nero and Muhammad and Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin and any other name you care to mention of well-known political figures. On several occasions when witnessing to Muslims, I've heard Muslims say, "I believe as Muhammad believed." And I would say to them, "Then you must become a Christian." And they would say, "But Muhammad did not believe in Jesus." To which I can always reply, "No, he did not then, but he does believe now." The ascension is a great comfort to believers who suffer persecution. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest just passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." We have an advocate in heaven. He hears our prayers. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He will come again. He will crush all his enemies. Therefore, we will not fear governments. We will not fear popes or councils. We will not bow before idols, nor may we compromise the essential principles of our faith. Though Christ is physically absent from this world at this time, yet he is present through his Holy Spirit. He is all-knowing, he is everywhere present, and he is all-powerful. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. All his enemies will be put under his feet. The ascension is a wonderful reminder and assurance to us that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the seas are full of water now. The ascension proclaims Christ's glorious return and triumph on the day of judgment. Therefore, as Christians, we should observe Ascension Day as a holy day to our faith, applying its implications to every area of our life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ascension Day calls us to committed discipleship, consistent daily obedience. We need to take up a cross, forsake the world, and follow Christ. Israel could not fulfill its calling, remaining in bondage in Egypt under the whip of the slave master. Neither can we effectively serve God today if we remain conformed to this world, in bondage to its sins and its idolatries. Attempting to accept the benefits of Jesus as Savior while denying his authority as Lord of all areas of our life is futile. That is why we must go beyond celebrating Christmas, celebrating the babe in the manger, beyond accepting the atonement for our sins, and recognize that Jesus is the risen, ascended, reigning on high, King of kings and Lord of lords, the conqueror, coming again to judge the living and the dead, the eternal judge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Are you studying his word and seeking to apply it faithfully, applying biblical principles to every area of life? We need to go back to the Bible for biblical reformation and spiritual revival. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you for who you are, for what you've accomplished and what you will still accomplish. And we thank you for the tremendous comfort and encouragement that this gives us, that victory is assured. Therefore, Lord God, we will not bow or bend before the idols of this world. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to you, to be bold and brave for you, to proclaim your lordship and your authority to a rebellious, lost, dying world that is rushing on its way to eternity and hell. Help us, Lord God, to lift up your name, that all men might be drawn unto you, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.